I'm excited. We're in a series entitled God Didn't Say That. How many of you like to be misrepresented by other people about what you said? Anybody like that? Nope. Everybody hates that. Well, imagine being God and all of the misrepresentation that's happened to him over the years, right? And listen, part of the genesis behind this sermon series is this. Listen, Jesus made it pretty clear, and God made it pretty clear through Jesus, that without knowing Jesus, without putting your faith in Jesus, the prospects of spending eternity with God are non-existent. Would you agree with that, church? And listen, for people to make that decision, it's imperative that the people who call themselves Christians represent God well. Would you agree with that? Listen, we want God to be believed. We want Jesus to be believed. It's important that we represent him correctly. And listen, there's been lots of things said about God over the course of the years. And some of these things have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And they become believed as holy scripture in representing who God is, and it's not who he is. We talked about one in December. God won't give you more than you can handle. Right? Listen, it's not true. If God never gave you more than you can handle, what would be the reason that you would ever need or depend on God? Listen, God specializes in giving us more than we can handle. That's where brokenness results from. That's where the need to cry out comes from. That's where desperation in God comes from. God almost always is comfortable giving you more than you can handle. We talked last week that God helps those who help themselves. Right? If I've heard that once, I bet you I've heard that 500 times in churches all the way through my life. God helps those who help themselves. Really? I mean, if that's the case, some of the Bible is atrociously unfavorable toward God. Because there are lots of people in Scripture who seem to have helped themselves and God did little or nothing for them. How about all the martyrs of faith who've laid down their lives and traveled across continents and surrendered themselves for the cause of Christ, helping themselves and watching God saying, I'm comfortable with you being martyred for your faith. Listen, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who are dependent upon him. Would you agree with that, church? Could you agree with that, church? So tonight we're going to talk about this one. God just wants you happy. Right? God just wants you. Listen, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I heard it today from a mom to a daughter. We just want you to be happy. Our only desire is for you to be happy. How many of you have ever had that said to you by somebody else? I just want you to be happy. Anybody? Right? Most everybody has had that said, and probably most of you have said it to somebody. Listen, happiness is powerful. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Listen, I don't know about you, but I can recall the happiest day I've ever had on planet Earth. Can you recall yours? Well, let me tell you about mine. It started by being in Hawaii. Good place to start, right? We were in Oahu. We'd gone to Hawaii on vacation. We were in Oahu, home of Honolulu and Pearl Harbor. And I'm a food person. I ran restaurants for years. I love food. Food Network is like my sports center. I love it, right? So went to Hawaii, and we took one day. And our whole day was designed to travel around the entirety of Oahu. And on that particular day, I had set aside a desire to go to two food trucks that were on Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives right there in Oahu, right? And I was excited. We were going to get to go to the North Shore where all of the national surfing contests happened. I was going to get to go. We were going to go by Turtle Bay. We were going to end up at the Dole plantation where pineapples are harvested, right? And I don't know what this pineapple ice cream thing they make is, but it is phenomenal. And we spent the day in Oahu doing everything that I wanted to do. We went by both food trucks and it was phenomenal. They were phenomenal. I couldn't ask for anything more. North Shore, if you've never been to North Shore and you get a chance to go to Hawaii and go to Oahu, go to the North Shore. It is breathtaking. The scenery is incredible. If you get a chance to go to the Dole Plantation, listen, go for nothing more than just whatever that ice cream thing is they make out of pineapple. It's worth it, right? It is phenomenal. And listen, that in and of itself would have been enough for the best day I've ever had. But it was our last day in Oahu. It was around the time of Pearl Harbor. And we went that night, Carmen and I went to a restaurant on the beach in Waikiki. And we were sitting there and we were enjoying our meal. We were sitting on the beach and it was, I mean, listen, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was like a 19 plus, okay? It was perfect. And we were sitting there and I kept looking at this guy across the way going, I know that guy. That guy is a professional football player. And I kept telling my wife, I know this guy. And the restaurant began to clear out and he walked by and I stopped him and asked him. And sure enough, it was Donnie Edwards, NFL football player for the Kansas City Chiefs, played linebacker for them in San Diego Chargers. And I got to meet him and we got to talking. And here was what was so cool about it. He was there on Oahu because after he retired from football, he began a non-for-profit agency to try to get into schools to teach children to not forget what happened on Pearl Harbor Day there in Oahu. And sitting at his table were two of the final five survivors of Pearl Harbor that day. And Carmen and I got to sit and visit with them for over an hour. Yeah, tell me, it was the best day ever, right? I mean, two food trucks, the North Shore, the Dole Plantation, 85 in Hawaii in December, Donnie Edwards, NFL football player, and not one, but two survivors of Pearl Harbor, all in one 12-hour day. As far as happy goes, I couldn't have been happier. It was, and I'm telling you what, if I could live my life with that feeling every day, I would trade just about anything I could for that, wouldn't you? Because we all love the power of being happy. And here's the problem. The problem is so many of us have taken this phrase that God just wants you happy, and we've made it a biblical mandate because we're so desirous of being happy. Listen, I rewatched a 2-hour special on the Cubs winning the World Series. I sat up at 1 o'clock in the morning by myself watching a 2-hour World Series replay, bawling my head off, right? And I was happy. I was happy. Listen, that power of that euphoria and the way that sets the endorphins off in our brain, we all crave that. We crave it so much that unfortunately we've tied God into our desire of it. And people say things like, well, listen, God just wants you to be happy. And parents say to their kids all the time, God just wants you to be happy. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to ask the two questions we asked a long time ago in a different series. What if it's true and what if it's not? And we're going to read this scripture together. So if you don't mind standing, right, let's read one verse of scripture together. In Psalm 68 and verse 3, let's just read these words out loud together. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be and joyful. Listen, let's make something clear, church. God isn't against you being happy. But if your theology is God just wants you happy, that's a far cry from God being okay with you being happy. Would you agree with that, church? So let's pray. God, tonight, we want to know what's true. We want to know what's true about us and happiness. And Father, my prayer is that through the Word and through the Holy Spirit and just through the practical lens of our own life, you would teach us what is true tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you guys to grab a seat and let's spend some time talking about happiness. God didn't say that. God didn't say, I just want you to be happy. Well, let's ask this question. What if that's true? What if it's true that God just wants you to be happy? Let's sort of walk through the way this works in real life, okay? Everybody say real life. Real life. So let's examine that philosophy and theology in real life. What if it's true? God just wants me to be happy. What if that's true? The second thing is this. If God just wants you to be happy, here it is, number two, then God must be here to serve me. Listen, I don't know about you, but 27 plus years into marriage, I've learned one thing. Carmen isn't my wife to make me happy. I thought she would say amen to that, but she didn't, right? And I don't know about you, but when you wake up one day as a spouse and realize your spouse isn't there to make you happy, that's a pretty cold, hard reality. Anybody tracking with me? Right? Because listen, we all get married with some semblance of an idea that this person this wonderful, gorgeous, beautiful individual. They're there to make me happy. Let's just be honest, okay? Somebody say you're right, okay? Some of you have forgotten, right? But some of you haven't, right? It's why so many of you are disappointed in marriage, because you thought getting married was going to make you happy, because you thought that person's job, part of it, a big part of it, was to make you happy. And here's what you found after 5, 10, 15 minutes of marriage, okay? Right? You found that that's not true. And I don't know about you, but the first time you realize marriage isn't designed to make you happy, it's a gut punch. And it's generally a pretty good fight, right? But as you get older, and the thing that I'm learning is that Carmen's job isn't to make me happy. Because if Carmen's job is to make me happy, and she's sitting back there, if her job was to make me happy, and I was giving her a grade, I would flunk her, okay? I would flunk her, and here's why. She doesn't get football. I would flunk her for that, right? Not only does she not get it, she doesn't even support my enthusiasm of it by giving me sub sandwiches and wings every Sunday, okay? I would flunk, because here's the thing. If someone believes that you pick the person, listen, how many of you raise kids? Come on, if you raise kids, raise your hand. I'm not going on until the parents raise their hands. I can see parents in this room not raising their hands. I can see you over there, I'm not raising my hand, right? Listen, all of you raised kids who at one point or another thought your job was to make them happy, right? And when they found out that your job wasn't to make them happy, how did they respond? Poorly, right? Tantrum, yelling, screaming, slamming of doors, right? It was not a good sight. Listen, if you believe someone's desire, if their only job is to make you happy, here's what you're saying. You're here to serve me. If you believe that God's desire or job is to make you happy, God just wants me happy, then you have to believe that God exists to do your bidding. Does that make sense? Here's the problem, because remember, we're examining this through real life. Everybody say real life. Here's the problem. If God just wants you happy, and everybody say just, right? God isn't opposed to me having God was not opposed to me having a great day in Oahu. God was perfectly fine with me being happy. But to say God just wants me happy is a huge difference. Because if that's the case, he's here to serve me. And then here's number three. We run into unmet expectations. Listen, if you've been married and you thought your spouse was there to make you happy, you've run into unmet expectations. Can I get an amen? Right? And if you're a child and you thought your parents' job was to make you happy, you ran into unmet expectations. Can I get an amen? If you have a job and you think your boss's job is to make you happy, you've run into unmet expectations. Can I get an amen? If you came to church and you think the pastor's job is to make you happy, you're living in unmet expectations, right? Can I get an amen? Right? Listen, here's what real life does. Real life helps us re-examine our theology, because guess what? We're not always happy, are we? Listen, my friend and Joe's friend, who we went to Bible college with, and we did so much life together. We spent so much time with Mark and Isla White, friends of ours, been friends of ours for 30 years. Today, Mark's wife passed to be with Jesus. Mark is Joe and I's age. His wife is our age. They've been battling a battle with cancer for the last 10 years. Faithful servants of Jesus. People that Joe and I talked about today, that honestly, there have been times in our lives, if it would not have been for Mark, we're not sure we would be here today. And today he's suffering. His three kids are suffering. Their grandkids are suffering. Because guess what? There's a lot of unmet expectations in Mark's life if he believes that God's here to make him happy. Because listen, I don't know about you, but burying a wife way before you thought it was time doesn't make a person happy. Would you agree with that? Some of you are sitting today in real life. Your marriage has fallen apart. Your kids are a disaster. Your health is in question. Financially, you may not be where you want it to be. Maritally, you're struggling to figure it out. Employment, you may have it or not have it. Financially, you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And there are many of you sitting in here today, minus this little respite, that would say this: I'm not happy. Because here's the problem. If God just wants you happy, he's got to be here to serve you. And then all of a sudden, real life gets in the way. And guess what? You're not happy. And all of a sudden, we have to deal with unmet expectations. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at dealing with unmet expectations. Can I get an amen? Listen, we're not good at that. When we have unmet expectations, we tend to process that poorly as people, right? And here's what happens when we have unmet expectations. Tell me if this is not true. The fight or flight mentality kicks in. Every person is built with one of these two. And here's what it means. There are some of you, when you are faced with adverse situations, you are a fighter. You are a screamer. We're going to wrestle this thing to the ground. We are going to deal with it until we fix it. We're staying up till 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning. We'll have every conversation we need to have, but you're a fighter. You don't back down from anything and you jump right in. Can I get an amen from my fighters in the room, right?
Yeah.
And then there are some of you who are the flyers. You're the kind of people that when it comes and it's hard, you shut down. Your go-to move is to run. Your go-to move is to hide. Your go-to move is to clam up, to not talk, to cover yourself and protect yourself and build walls around yourself because your flight mentality says you've got to do that, protect yourself. Can I get a big amen from my flighters?
Amen.
Right? Right? And that's who we are. So what happens is God just wants me happy. So God must be here to serve me. And all of a sudden, my wife dies. The prognosis is cancer. The job is taken away. The boyfriend or the girlfriend breaks up with us. The husband or the wife wants a divorce. The child doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You name the situation, but in real life, there are unmet expectations if you believe happiness is the primary job of God. And when that happens, you kick in and I kick in. And we become the fight or flight people. If you're a fighter, you know what you decide to do? You decide to make yourself happy. Because here's what happens in number 5. We become trapped in darkness or we end up toiling in doo-doo. You like that, right? I didn't say the C word. I said doo-doo, right? So I picked the D word, right? But here's what happens. If you're a flight person, you become trapped in darkness. You go so deep into despair that God doesn't care. Nobody cares. There's nobody who sees me. Nobody who knows my pain. Nobody who understands my struggle. And you become a person based upon flight of unmet expectations. You shut down. You build walls. You protect yourself. And those people then become the people who struggle with things like suicide and addiction. And they have this, what my friend calls the dark passenger, right? And each day they deal with this dark passenger. And they pray to God that every day something doesn't trigger this dark passenger. Because for people who flight during unmet expectations, they tend to shut down. And they tend to go deep into dark places. The kind of places it's hard to go with them. The kind of places it's hard to help them out of. Because when you are a person built to flight and shut down and run away, that's what happens when you have unmet expectations because you believe that God just wants you happy. But if you're a fighter and there's unmet expectations, here's what you do. You decide, you know what? I'm going to take care of me. So what? God wants me happy and he left me hanging. I'm going to figure out my own plan. I'm going to make sure I know how to make myself happy. And guess what? The world is more than willing to help you succeed at that. Right? You can go anywhere in the world and you can make yourself happy. Listen, I spent yesterday, my son, Japheth, sent me one text and he said this. Live scribe, check it out. Live scribe, check it out. So I checked it out. I've been consumed with LiveScribe since he texted me that. Because here's what it, how many of you know what LiveScribe is? Anybody? Here's what it is. It is a Bluetooth pen that it will write on a piece of paper and transfer what you're writing onto your iPad. Right? And while you're writing in a meeting on your paper being transferred to your iPad, it also records what you're hearing and transcribes that as well. I've been consumed with it for the last week. Because you know what? It's going to make me happy, right? It's going to make me happy. And here's the problem. You know how long it's going to make me happy? Until something else comes out. Until the next thing comes out. But here's what a fighter does. A fighter moves through every stage, no matter how many stages it takes to make them happy. They'll go through wine and women and song. They'll do whatever they can to make themselves happy because here's what they believe. God just wants me happy. And if this marriage ain't working, then I'll find one that will. And if this job ain't making me happy, I'll go find one that will. And if this drug of choice isn't helping, I'll go find one that will. You see, while flighters are busy shutting down and going into those dark places, you know what those other people are doing? They're doing what the prodigal son did. They're taking their inheritance and they're going to a faraway land and they're wasting their inheritance on toiling in doo-doo. They end up in the pit. And those are the people that come in broken and crushed in despair because guess what? They've run out of money. They've run out of resources. Now they're living on the street. They're living in a halfway house. They're just getting out of jail. They don't know what to do. Their kids won't have anything to do with them. They're on their fourth marriage or fifth marriage and they're just lost because you know what? They fought their way through making themselves happy. Now I ask yourself this question. Does that seem like something that God would want to be true? If that path, and listen, that path is not one that I diagnosed myself. That's a path that I know through talking to multiple people diagnoses its own self. Because that's exactly what had happened. God just wants you to be happy. So God, you're here to serve me. Make my marriage great. Make my kids great. Make my money great. Make my health great. Make my life great. And then you live in real life. And all of a sudden, your theology runs into real life and you've got unmet expectations. You kick in. I kick in. And you're either a fighter or a flighter. And if you're a flighter, you shut down. You go to dark places. You go to places that nobody else wants to go with you because it is so dark and so scary and so full of fear and so full of anger and so full of despair, you don't know how to get out of it. And some of you today are sitting in this room full of that darkness because somehow, in some way, you've believed that God and happiness go together. And then some of you are like, you know what? God didn't do it for me. I'm going to do it for myself. And I'm going to go through all of these things. I'm going to go through the drugs and the alcohol. And I'm going to go through gambling. And I'm going to go through porn. And I'm going to go through women. And I'm going to go through this. And I'm going to go through that. And by the time you get through it, it's not like going through a car wash where everything is better. It is a ragtag resemblance of what your life used to be. And most people are broken in despair. And only then do people finally ask for help. So what if it's true? I think it's a terrible road to take. And I think if you're a parent today, you should never say to your kids, I just want you to be happy. Because if you just want your kids to be happy, then stop parenting them and let them do what they want to do. You know, Harmony's here and she dated a boy in England. And he asked me about what I thought about him marrying her. And we were talking and here's what he said to me. I just want her to be happy. And I looked at him, and this is a kid who's 25, 26. How old was Brad? 27, 40, 50? I don't remember. It was, you know, he's from England. He looked a lot older, you know. So he said, I just want her to be happy. And I looked at him, and I said, really? You just want Harmony to be happy? I said, what if what makes Harmony happy is dating two boys at one time? What if what makes Harmony happy is knowing she has a boyfriend in England and making sure she has a boyfriend in America? You going to be okay with that? He looked at me like, that's a strange question. And he said, no. And I said, then why would you tell my daughter that all you want is for her to be happy? Because what if what she wants to make her happy isn't what you really want? You see, I think we say things without even thinking where it leads people. Listen, I don't just want my family to be happy because they're going to do things that today they wouldn't do tomorrow because they realized that when they did it, it didn't make her happy. But in the moment, how do you know that? Stop telling people. We just want you happy. Because look at the path it leads people on. It is an unhealthy path for people to take. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But when you say to people, I just want you to be happy, man, you need to think that through a little better. Because ultimately, people run into unmet expectations. And when that happens, we kick in. And I don't know about you, but I'm jacked up enough that I can ruin that path pretty quickly. And I would guess most of you are too. So what if it's not true? What if it's not true? What if God didn't say, I just want you to be happy? Let's look at a couple scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Peter writes this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is what? Holy. Everybody say holy. So be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy. Because I am. Now, when you hear the word holy in church, what's the first thing that you think about? Pure, Come on, this is audience participation. You've been dying for this, right? When you hear the word holy in church, what do you hear? Pure what? Keep going. Perfect. It all has to do with behavior, right? When we hear the word holy, we think of doing everything right. Perfect. Here's what the word holy means. Hagios, right? The word hagios means separate. To be separate. Here's what Peter said. Be separate in all that you do because God is separate himself. And here's what I want you to get from that. Listen, I think you and I are smart enough to know that if God just wants you happy is true, that's a terrible theology. Because ultimately, real life will force us to end up with us. And we know how to destroy good things. Can I get an amen? Yes. And we are even worse at making bad situations worse. Can I get an amen? Because your fight or flight kicks in, that's a dark path. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But what if it's not true? Well, here's the first thing you need to understand. There is some other way that's better. Peter calls it holy. And because we've done such a disservice to the Greek language with our English Bibles and the preaching of it and our fear that some people might get away with stuff before an almighty God, we've turned one word into something that it's never intended to be. God's only desire for the nation of Israel was to be separate from the nations around them. And yes, there were conduct and there were rituals and laws that set them apart, but his heart was to put them on a better path. A path that didn't lead to destruction. A path that didn't lead to sacrificing your own children before some god named Molech. It was a separate path and it was a better path. Here's what Peter says. Be separate. Understand that there is a better path that God has for you. And he says this, you can be on that path because I am that path. You be separate because I am separate. I'm the kind of God that offers a better way. And see, here's the thing. How many of you have seen the new show on TV on NBC called The Wall? Who's seen The Wall? Wow. Not many of you, right? So here's the premise, right? Apparently TV stations and networks have billions of dollars to give away, right? So it's basically this huge, huge game board that I don't know how tall it stands, but basically there's this token and there's these contestants. And these contestants answer questions, and when they get the questions right, this little token is dropped from the top of this wall, and then it basically forges its way down the wall by hitting all of these different pegs, and then ends up in these money slots at the bottom. And allows them a chance to make literally millions of dollars by chance. Right? Sounds pretty good, right? Saw a clip the other day from that show. Never watched it myself. Because it just irritates the dog out of me that we're taking up offerings to buy shoes for orphans in the world when these people can play a stupid game and make $12 million. So I just won't watch it. But I saw a clip advertising it. And here was a husband and wife standing after they got the last question right with a chance to drop this token through this wall. And depending on which path it took, could lead them to making upwards to $5 million. That wife looked at her husband in tears and cried, looked at her husband and said this, I love you. Today's a chance for us to make a life for our family that we've always dreamed of. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I would bet my bottom dollar that all of you are sitting here thinking of a life that you wish you could have. You've lived enough of real life. And you want a life that you wish you could have. And here's the problem. It's just not as simple as standing at the top of a wall and dropping a token. You've got to choose a defined path to make that possible. And here's the problem. Too many Christian people have settled for the path of happiness as opposed to the path of holiness. And the reason we settle for the path of happiness is because, first of all, we are people with unmet expectations and we kick in. But I think one of the bigger reasons we try to choose a path of happiness over holiness is because we've defined holiness so poorly. Listen, nobody in here is perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. Nobody in here is perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen? You're jacked up. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're jacked up. Say it, right? Right? Listen, we're jacked up. You're not holy in performance. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What God's desire is for you is to be holy, to be hagios, to be separate. Separate. And you know what that means? That means walking a different path than the world walks. That means choosing a different path than the Kardashians take. That means choosing a different path than you insert the name of the popular person that you follow on Twitter or watch on TV. You see, as long as you choose an intentional path of happiness, you eventually run into unmet expectations and you kick in. And you're jacked up. And I'm jacked up. And we either go dark or we end up destroying everything that we have. But if it's not true, there's a different intentional path we can take, and it's a path of separation from the world. And here's the second thing I want you to know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image, that is He, that is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Listen to this. For by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, everybody read this with me, all things were created by Him and there's something in the world that's much more important than being happy. And that's knowing you have purpose and meaning in this life. Listen, your kids may convince you that being happy is the most important thing. But the most important thing to any person in this room who's lived any time on this planet is knowing that you matter to somebody. That you matter to somebody. And I can tell you this, no matter how many things you buy or how dark you go, you can't satisfy that longing in you. But if you know that there's a separate path, an intentional path of holiness, of hagios that you can take, the Bible says that path is created to someone who made you by Himself and for Himself. There's purpose in your life. So I'm telling you today that there is more power and purpose than there is in this pen that Jape is telling me about. And as much joy as I had in Oahu that was as temporary as that day was long, there's more happiness in knowing that my life has meaning. And listen, the world, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, the world is screaming for purpose. It's screaming for purpose. Listen, the millennials aren't screaming because they're just lazy. They're screaming because they want more purpose in life sooner. They're not willing to settle for meaningless existence that we at times settled for as individuals ourselves because of poor theology. Our millennial children say, I'm tired of waiting. And you look at them and say, you're just 20, right? But here's what they're saying. We crave and desire purpose above all things. But we are so messed up as a generation, we think we just got to make them happy. Listen, millennials can make themselves happy. There's enough things in the world to make them happy without you. Quit messing your kids up. Direct them to a hagios path, an intentional path of separation, and help them understand the best that they can ever want is knowing that they were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He made all things for Himself. There is purpose in your life. There is purpose in your kids' life. And you and I need to quit messing that up. Can I get an amen? Right? Listen, God isn't concerned to the point that He just wants you happy. God cares that you're connected to the Creator for your purpose. And I can tell you this. There are lots of days as executive pastor at Tomoka Christian Church, I'm not happy. Lots of them. Would you like me to describe one to you? No. Not going to, right? There are lots of days I'm not happy. But can I tell you something? Who would have ever thought that while I was busy being angry at God for all the things I thought He didn't do for me, and I was running nursing homes for 10 years and restaurants for 10 years, who would have ever thought that God would be busy creating a job that would combine my skill set learned on the open market with my calling to be a preacher and call it an executive pastor position and put me in such a place? Listen, there are days I am not happy as the boss here, but there is never a day, I mean, and never a day, that I am not fully satisfied as a person because I know I'm connected to the person who made me and I'm doing exactly what He made me to do. And I am telling you, You can't put a price tag on that. You can't put any amount of money on how that makes one person feel. And I'm telling you, the world is dying for that. The world is craving that. And here's what I know. Many of you who are 50 and over are craving it too. You're sick and tired of having a life that doesn't seem to have purpose. And you're ready for more as well. Listen, I'm telling you, to get there, the first thing you got to do is get rid of poor theology. And the theology that God just wants you happy won't work. God wants you holy. He wants you on a separate, intentional path. A path that gets you connected to the Creator for the purpose for which you were made. Listen, the devil only has one desire. That's it. One. He showed it in the Garden of Eden. His only job, only one, is to get the creation disconnected from the Creator. That's it. If Satan can accomplish disconnecting the creation from the Creator, he wins. Does that make sense to you, church? Yes or no? That's it. That's his only job. He does it by lying. He does it by stealing, according to Scripture. He does it by killing. But that's his only job. He lied to Eve to get her disconnected from the creation. And she lost her way. And when she lost her way, Adam lost his way. And here's what happens in your life. Satan's desire is to get you disconnected from the Creator. And so what does he do? He allows theology to work in the lives of people who say they follow God and say things like this. God just wants you to be happy. So then parents say to their sons, listen, I don't care what you do. I just want you to be happy. And parents say to their daughters, listen, we don't care who you marry. We just want you to be happy. And one spouse does to another spouse, listen, we should get a divorce. Why? Because we're just not happy. And one person leaves a job and tells their boss they're leaving. And the boss says, why are you leaving? And the employee says, I'm just not happy. You see, because we believe that happiness has so much more power than holiness, a separate existence, that we're willing, listen to me, we're willing to sacrifice the very thing that God died for. We're willing to sacrifice it at an altar of false theology, and Satan wins. And he's winning in some of your lives today, not because you're not perfect, not because you thought, not because you said that word, not because you did that act, not because you have that addiction. The reason why you're losing to Satan is because you're living a life completely disconnected from the one who made you and for the purpose he made you for. And here's why. You believe happiness is more important than anything else. And you know what you're doing? You're teaching your kids the same thing. You wonder why kids aren't coming to Christ? Because they know at an earlier age than ever before that happiness does not satisfy. Why else would a 9-year-old take their own life? Why would a 13-year-old end their life? Why would any? You want to know why? Because earlier than ever before, our kids are being inundated with the reality that happiness does not work. And we've got to do something about that. And here's what we do. We teach what's true. God never said, I just want you to be happy. But God did say, be holy, be separate, choose an intentional path that leads you to the one who made you. Jesus said this way, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. And you know what? I don't need to be in Oahu every day. Eating at food trucks, walking on the North Shore, eating at the Dole Pineapple Plantation, or sitting around a table in a bar in Waikiki talking to Pearl Harbor veterans to know that I can live life to the full. And your marriage doesn't have to be a mountaintop experience every day to live life to the full. And your job doesn't have to be the ideal job for you to live life to the full. And your path doesn't have to be completely defined for you to live life to the full. And you know what? Your marriage may not even be anything that you want it to be in that moment, and you can still live life to the full. You can be broke and live life to the full. You can have cancer in life to the full. You can bury your wife long before you believed it was time. And you know what? As long as you're walking an intentional path of separation and you are connected to the Creator who made you, your life can be full. Does that make sense to you, church? Here's what Philippians 4 says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned Everybody read this with me. For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. This was Paul, a prisoner, spent a large majority of his adult life being as a Christian in prison, either house arrest or in dungeon type prison. And he said, whatever that is, I've learned to be content. Listen, that just don't make no sense to me. Listen, cold food at a restaurant I pay for doesn't make me happy, and I'm not content with it. Can I get an amen? Right? Bad iced coffees at McDonald's at 1 a.m, I'm not content with. Okay? So when Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances, and I know historically this dude wrote this book from jail, I'm like, there's something wrong with that guy. I can't relate to him. But here's what he says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned. Guess what? This isn't natural. Okay, this is not natural. You're going to have to learn it. You're not born with it. Your kids aren't born with it. Their kids are born with an idea that I want to be happy. I have a need. I'm crying. Take care of me. And we refine that as adults. We know how to get what we want. This is learned, so it's not natural. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's why he says, I've learned to be content, because I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, that verse is not a coffee cup verse that you give to your children on graduation day and say, the world is your oyster. Jesus said you can do anything you set your mind to. That's not what Paul said. What Paul was saying was, whether it's good or bad, whether it's well fed or hungry, whether I'm in prison or not, it doesn't matter, because I can be content. Why? Because I know that in any situation, I can do anything that God asked me to do. That is greater than happiness. And you want to know why it's greater than happiness? Because euphoria and all of these fake planets where unicorns reign and bears win unlimited numbers of Super Bowls, those things don't exist. There's no place in the world where everybody makes iced coffee perfect, where every meal comes hot, and the McDonald's never messes up your order, and the DMV never has a line, right? Those places don't exist. You know what does exist? Broken marriages, abusive relationships, financial ruin. All of those things exist. Cancer, who takes a wife too soon. People who get let go from jobs. Churches that don't meet all your needs. Traffic that gets jammed up when you're late for a meeting. All of those things exist. How are you ever going to make it if you believe that God just wants you happy? You can't. The only way to make it is to know what God did say. And what God said was this: choose a better path. Be intentional about being holy. Not perfect, separate. Choose a different path than the world lays out for you. And know this, that path will lead you to something far greater than happiness. It will lead you to purpose, because it will connect you to the one who made you. Tell me if that makes sense, church, yes or no?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Look at that. We're going to pray, and Megan hasn't even come in. Hallelujah. God, I thank you. Well, I guess I thank you for the Bible that makes us understand the way this has worked from the beginning. The Satan is, he's real, and his desire is to keep us away from you. And I guess, unfortunately, God, we've played into that. And not just because we're messed up, and not because we're weak, and not because we're broken, but because we've allowed these sayings to become holy scripture. And so we've raised generation after generation after generation until it's finally taken effect. We have a generation finally today who believes that the only role in the world of the world and you is to make them happy. And they're more miserable than they've ever been. And so, God, I guess my prayer tonight is for me and for our church to know that you didn't say that. But to know what you did say was that there's a better path. There's an intentional separate path that leads us to life and life to the full. And I pray that as husbands and wives and as grandparents and as moms and dads, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, we'll make more of an effort to lead people to that path. And if that means one less soccer game, if that means one less iPad, If that means one less date, if that means one less whatever, God, help us to be courageous enough to make those choices. Because as long as we continue to believe that your desire is for individuals to be happy above all things, will undermine the authority of your word, will undermine the purpose for which you made us, and eventually will make the church an invaluable resource on the planet. God, help us to know that you love it when we're happy. You're for us. You're not against us. But your ultimate desire is to get us connected to you. Thank you for Jesus, who made that possible. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless the church.